Well, what I love that I don't have to start off with is get your tickets. If you're brand new and you're like, what do you mean? Like, for a while, we were gearing up for what's called Easter, and we were going to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And we had this moment where I had to tell you, like, get tickets so we can disperse everybody out. And if you were part of the Easter services, I want you to hear this. Like, you're a part of something, whether you recognize it or not, that is very significant. So we had services at the east location, the west location, even some folks like online, it even goes on TV, all over the place. But here's what you need to hear, because this is a big deal. 311 people made some sort of a decision to follow Jesus, surrender something to Jesus, to give, yeah. Now, here's why that should, if it's not yet, should become important to you. Because there are people all over the world who are a part of a church, and they're begging God to show up and to do something. I mean, I've been there before, like, just begging God, would you do something in the town that I live in and in the environment that I live in? There are people right now, like, that's their prayer. Like, God, would you like, do something. And so I get to tell you, like, the 311 people, everyone, all of them have names matter to God, like, all that, it's awesome. And that should stoke something in you. In fact, my privilege that I get nowadays is to talk to pastors all over the nation, just like, network with them and talk with them. You need to know. And this is, I feel like the dad talk right now. Like, this, like, you need to know that what God's doing in the Black Hills is significant. It is special. And so I'm not telling you to fake some emotion, like, okay, well, I guess I'll be happy. I'm just going to tell you it's a fact going on that God is doing something. God is drawing hundreds and thousands of people to hear the good news. And it's one of those moments that we should just stop and not move forward so fast and be like, wasn't Easter's just, it was awesome. What's next? No, it's where we stop and say, wow, God is moving around me. Like, you might have your own individual prayers. I do too. There's lots of things that I'm talking to God about. And he has not done everything I want him to do. Go figure. But what I, one of the prayers is that I will spend the rest of my life praying, God, where I'm at, the people I'm around, would you walk right into their lives and grab a hold of their souls? That's what I want. I think it's what you want. And that's what God is doing. Now, with that leads where we're going now as a church. Because since you and I were a part of a church that God is using, we're in a community that God is meeting with people and saving people and rescuing people. That has to, again, the dad talk, I got to give you a bit of a warning, okay? So, like, what? How should I respond to this? Here, don't waste your life. Thanks for coming to church. It's good to have you here. Like, when I tell you, like, hey, God's moving and God's around, like, God is, like, actually, like, doing stuff. One of the things that should, like, grab us is, like, so how do you and I, like, get after not just, like, hey, I'm a part of a church that God is using. No, like, how do you not waste your life? And so we're going to do a series on how not to waste your life. Some of us need to start inviting some people because you know people are wasting their lives. So here, there's a great place in the Bible if you're ever going to wrestle with this. If you're like, I don't want to waste my life. I want to do what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to do it. I want my life to not just matter, but to make some sort of an impact. Well, Jesus was being asked the question about, like when's the end of the world happening? Like, what they wanted to know, I don't know, perhaps you've got lots of friends you want to know about the end of the world. Some of you think it's happening right now. I don't know, but like end of the world stuff. Like, when's Jesus coming back? When's the Savior coming back? What happens at the end, the end, the end, the end? Some of you, when you go to a movie, you Google, you're like, what's going to happen? So you don't have to deal with the stress of it. Well, it's not a new thing for us to wonder about the end of the world. Like, we want to know, like, what's going to play out? So Jesus was getting asked this over and over. What's going to happen at the end? What's going to happen at the end? What's going to happen at the end? He's like, all right, I'll play your game. And so he tells a story. He doesn't answer directly in a way like they want to, but he tells a story. And so we're going to go through the story, and we'll learn how not to waste our lives. Matthew 25. For it, now, I thought we'll go a little faster, but for it, if you're like, it, what's it? It is They want to know, like, what's the end of the world? Like, tell us, what's the end going to be like? For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, what we're about to do is, I don't know if you're familiar with what's called exegetical preaching, but we're going to go verse by verse by verse, and we're going to do this a bit kind of slow but meaningful on how you and I don't waste our lives. And so here's this one verse that talks about the end of the world. So he's like, all right, here's what it's going to be like. So there's this guy who he's going to give his servants some property that he's entrusting them. Right then, you were supposed to have learned something. Because Jesus is not just telling a story. You catching this? This is not like, oh, story time. What do we think? No, no. He says that the master, different translations use master, the leader, the boss, leaves them and trusts them with his property. What that tells you about you, if you don't know this, is right now, you've been entrusted things. The way the Bible talks about it, time, talent, treasure, you can use those. Like, the time that you and I have had today so far has been given to you, entrusted to you by the Almighty God. Any kind of resources you have, any kind of gifting, talent, any kind of that, God has entrusted that to you, meaning it ain't yours. Like, everything you've ever had, including the very breath that you breathe, has been given to you by God. This is just one verse. Like, how do we not waste our lives? Well, we begin to learn right off the bat that perhaps we should recognize that what we've got has been entrusted to us, not given to us to simply own and use however we want. Again, thanks for coming. That's all we really needed. Have a great day. No, there's more. So there's more. There's a whole lot more. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. All right, now for those of you who are like, you like Bible nerdy stuff, that you're like, talents, like he made him really talented at stuff? No. Nowadays, roughly, and this is rough, a talent would be worth about $1 million. So he didn't just hand him $5 and say, don't spend it all in one place, okay? So just so we're clear, it's a lot of money. They would have heard a lot of money. You just now would have heard a lot of money. So he basically gave $5 million, $2 million, and $1 million. Now, some of you get frustrated by this. You're like, that's not fair. Welcome to God. Again, you should be taking notes on this. For those of us who want a fair life, give up on it. If you really nerd out, look, like, based on their ability. Like, he's kind of playing favorites. All right. See, many of us, we get so, like, caught up in some of these details, but there's an important lesson. He's like, he's entrusting property. In other words, this is all God's. He's not relinquished, like, ownership of it, but he's like giving it to him. And then not only does that, he doesn't like, all right, like we would maybe as parents, all right, here's equal for you, and equal for you. He's like, no, based on how good you are and what you're going to do with it, 5, 2, and 1. And we walk away offended. You know what we actually do? You know what you and I are tempted? We're tempted to look at what others get. You perhaps have done this before. I've done this. This was like all of elementary, middle school, high school, for me, right? You look at what's going on in the life of another person, and you and I we get old enough that we say, well, that's not supposed to matter, but even as adults, it still matters. If someone at work gets accolades or a promotion, and you're like, I kind of feel like, and you begin to compare. If someone gets a different car, we begin to compare. There was an old adage that we had to keep up, and you might not have the pressure of keeping up, but there's still this comparison kind of thing. If you haven't tracked, you know the danger of comparison? Comparison can lead to compromise. Comparison and compromise become almost best friends with each other. Where we become, we look at what God's done in our lives, and your life, and my life, and their life, and we begin to look at like, well, if God's willing to do it in their life, then he should be doing that in my life. Jesus is just telling a story about the end of days going, oh, you got a question about the end of life? I don't want you to waste it. One, I've given you everything you've got. And if you're going to spend your life comparing what you have to other people, welcome to wasting your life. He's just, this is just short little verses, but we begin to go like, perhaps some of us right now have been consumed, our days, our weeks have been consumed by looking at what others have and determining what we should have. And what that does is you all of a sudden start just slowing down, wasting, talking about things you shouldn't be bothering yourself talking about. The amount of opinions we have about other people's lives, isn't it crazy? Some of us are like, no, I'm just being concerned. No, we're comparing and then we're compromising. And Jesus is trying to help us not waste our lives. There's more verses. I got to speed up. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. All right? If you, some of your other Bibles invested it, multiplied it. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. I underline it for you, but Jesus says some words there on purpose, at once. There's another cue to how to not waste your life. If you drag your feet, you're wasting your life. He uses those words on purpose. Jesus isn't like, what should I say? What am I in the mood? No, no. He's like, let me tell you about 1 guy who had 5 and 1 guy who had 2, and their response was at once, at once, at once. They launch out at once. Some of us are like, well, I need to be adequately trained. I need to know more information. I'm looking for my moment. Stop it. I just told you your moment. Multiple times we'll talk about what God is doing just in the Black Hills. And we still hunt for our purpose and our meaning and our options and how can God use us. And it's staring us in the face. In our community, in the Black Hills, what some call flyover territory, which they just need to shut their mouths, it's beautiful. In our area, God cares about our area and God is at work. Which means if God is at work, it's time to stop waiting for a moment to be like, see God at work. We just need to be like, are we willing to join what God's doing? He says, at once. But if you've paid attention to this story he's telling, there's that other guy. There's always the other guy. Verse 18, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, he didn't go just blow it on candy, okay? He hid it. And what I would contend is this, because this has been my own temptation, and I think I would say that perhaps it's one of the greatest temptations of the Christian world nowadays, is we dig a hole and we just stay put. We kind of create our safe environment. Let me use that language. We create our environment. That's what he's digging a hole in what he considers to be the safest environment. He's like, some of you grew up in this, like if you grew up in the Great Depression, my grandparents did this. Like they're like hiding money all over the house kind of stuff because they learned that the banks at that time, they were not safe. And see, this is what you and we're tempted to do this with our lives, is what is the safest environment? And perhaps the safest environment for you is the worst environment for you to be in. Jesus never said, I have called you to live in a safe environment. But notice what this guy does. The 1 talent guy, $1 million. He's like, I am digging a hole and hiding this stuff. Interesting. It's just interesting to watch. And many of us right now, that's what we're doing with our lives. You're wasting your life. And you think because you're preserving your life, you think you're doing a good thing. We use nice words like I'm preserving, I'm safe, I'm stable. I'm happy, where some of us should say, I'm happy and I'm wasting my life. You can be happy and be throwing away the time God has entrusted you with. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. See, this is where you can accidentally get caught up in the story and be like, oh, good, it's story time. This makes sense. He comes back. What's going to happen? Chill out for a second. Remember, Jesus is answering a question about what happens at the end of time. So what he just drew attention to, he's actually talking to them in creative language, when I come back. He's actually telling them there will be a day that every human being has to settle accounts with the master. with the Lord. He's saying, okay, so I'm entrusting you, and I'm not only am I entrusting you with this, but you're going to have to give account to that. You're going to have to speak to that. You don't get to avoid it and say, don't talk to me. It's not, when I was in school, I tried to hide from the teacher every single class. Every time I'm like, hey, does anyone know? I'm like, does anyone? No one knows. Don't look at me, right? This is, and some of us don't realize, and this is not an earn your salvation moment. I'm not talking about trying to earn and be perfect. But sometimes since we know God has grace and mercy, we connect his grace and mercy to an excuse to waste our lives. The original church was doing that too. So this brings up that you and I should actually go after this, is that we will give an account for how we live this life. If you disagree with me, you're going to have to go read this whole story again, and you will recognize this story is actually what tells us that we have to give an account for what we'll do. And either you will have regret or you will engage and enjoy a reward. And I don't know what you want. I think it's an easy choice. It just means that life matters. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't waste your life. It matters. All of us believe that time is worth more than... Good job. Do you notice how we don't all live that way, though? We knew the right answer. Matthew 25:20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. He's like, yeah! Master's back. Can't wait to tell him what it did, right? You kind of understand what we're saying. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. You could almost hear like the tone that Jesus is telling this story. The master's come back, and if you've done what you're supposed to do, guess what you're excited about? The master getting back. If you didn't study for the test and you failed it, you do not want your parents or anyone else to know what happened. Do you have a test today? No, we know. But in this moment, you catch that the way Jesus is telling the story, that he's one, he's bringing. That is a Jewish language. That's language going, I am returning to the owner what is the owner's. So do you notice how he does not seem to even get prideful in this? You and I do not live a life in order so that God likes us more. No, it's just an opportunity for you and I to not waste our lives, to glorify God with how we live. And here he's so excited. Verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Some of us are like, I don't think 5 million is a little. I don't. Over a little, but in God's eyes, I mean, it's chump change. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done. And do you notice well done? Not, I so appreciated your good intentions. He doesn't get credit for his intentions. He gets credit for what he actually did. You and I, if you don't want to waste your life, need to start giving more merit. Not that we're earning salvation at all. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn love. None of that. But you can make the most of this life. And making the most of this life has to move beyond good intentions. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's all throughout the Bible that we're not just supposed to hear a sermon. Hear the Bible. Read the Bible. You and I are supposed to like read it and not go like, well, that's confusing. Let's go read some more. No, we're supposed to like, how do we do this? What is there to be done? It's big stuff. Verse 22. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, and here's what you need to pay attention, and then I'll read it. He says the exact same thing. Just so you know, if you're like, did he reread something? No, I didn't reread. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. If you don't like story problems, you're going to have to tune me out for a second. But you know the story problem. One got 5, One got two. After some time, one brought back 10 and the other brought back 4. Here's what you need to know. 10 is more than 4. You can hold your applause later. I mean, it's fine. It's fine. So shouldn't the guy with 10 have gotten a little bit more nice language, a little extra something, right? Than the 4. 10 is greater than 4. 10 million is a lot more than 4 million. Do you notice what Jesus made a point to say? The exact same thing to both of them. We live in a world right now that says what you have, or you can call it the fruit that you have, the blessing that you have, get more of it, and the more of it that you have, the better you have been. Social media, the more followers, the more likes, the better you are. The more money you have, the more friends that you have, the bigger your family has, the better that your kids do. The higher rank you have, the more, 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 the more. And many of us think that, some of us are trying to earn salvation, so we think the more that we do for God, the better. Like, it's just, he's gonna love me so much. I've held the door open so often for people. I cuss far less at people directly to their faces. It's only behind their backs now. And all we begin to like look at all that we've done, and we begin to stack it up, and almost like we're developing some sort of a bank account, and we think that if I have the most, if I have more at least than that guy. So here's your warning. This isn't a story about fruitfulness. That's not what the story is about. The story is not actually a math problem. It feels like a math problem because you're like, one talent, five, two, five, how many? I don't know, and multiplying. Ah! It's not about that. If you think it's about that, you've missed the point. The whole story is about faithfulness. The whole story is don't waste your life. Quit comparing what you have with other people have. Look at who's around you. Look at who you're with. Look at who you're related to. Look at what you have in your hands, and make sure that whatever is in your hands and in your vicinity and in your control, that you're doing something with it. In fact, if you want to look at what God's teaching versus what the devil is getting us to focus on, this is language good. God wants you to focus on faithfulness. Most of us have a hard time with that. We think about like what you want to have, what you wish God would do, and he's like, I just want you to be faithful. And the devil's like, I just want you to be afraid. They want two opposite things, and if you never wrestle with it, most of us wrestle with this. We wrestle with this like fearfulness, and when you get fearful, you start to waste your life. At least I do. I waste my time. I would say I get a bit paralyzed in how I live. Here, let me show you. It's in the story, Matthew 25, and we'll keep. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, and you'll notice this is a different language, a different scenario. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You know how we leave with excuses? Oh, I knew. You are stern. You are dangerous. Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you have scattered no seed. So I was afraid. He outs himself. He's like, I did what I'm about to tell you because I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. He just tells them, and Jesus is trying to help you understand how not to waste your life. So notice, pay attention. If you want Jesus to speak directly to you, he just did. That if you don't want to waste your life, one of the battles you're going to have to face is, what is fear doing in your life? Something nerdy about the Bible too. The Bible, if you read it from cover to cover, will tell you don't live in fear. If you have a King James Version, which I have it. I don't read it. I can't understand it. But anyways, there's 366 different places that it refers to stop fearing, don't live in fear, fear not, all the kind of stuff. One for every day, even a leap year. Should we ever have a leap year? But if you want to know from beginning to end, the Bible is just like is saturated in don't fear, manage your fear, look at what you're afraid of, because fear fuels apathy. If you're living in fear, you're likely wasting some of your life. I've told parts of a story that perhaps I've never connected. Let me see if I can connect it. When I was young, I felt called by God to be a pastor. Sometimes that sounds cool. It wasn't. I did not want to be one. That was the problem. I felt clear that God wanted me to be. I had one of those moments where I felt like the pastor was staring me in the face, but he wasn't staring me in the face, asking if anyone felt called to be a pastor. I'm like, why are you staring at me? He's not staring at me. And I had this whole moment, but I did not want to be a pastor. That was like one of the things I definitely knew on the list of all the things. Most of us have a, where would we love to live and where will we never live? What would I never do? Pastor. And the reason was, talking to people was the dumbest thing I thought. I am never going to stand in front of people and talk to people. That is terrifying. In last week's sermon, I talk about how death is one of our top three fears. So is public speaking. Like, I was one of those people. So I was like, yeah. So I'm in high school, my youth pastor knew that I was called to be a pastor. So he would often give me opportunities to kind of just learn what it meant to be a pastor. And we were at this big event for youth, for students. And there was about 1,000 students there. And we had a special guest speaker who used to be an NFL player, loved Jesus, and was going to preach to all of us. And right before he goes out, my youth pastor looks at me. We're on the side just kind of watching. He's like, David, go introduce him. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, and I've been hanging out with the speaker for the past like 24 hours since he's been there, like literally riding in the van with him, talking with him, getting to know him, learning about NFL stuff, all the cool stuff. He's like, David, go introduce him. And there was a bit like, everyone's now waiting for the guy to go out and speak. And I'm like, no. He's like, no, go do it. And the youth pastor gets a little forceful. No, you go do it now. And I looked at him and I said, no. I was terrified. All I had to do was go out and say, hey, this guy's here. And that's all I could have done. And then walk off. I can see it right now. I told him no, and I didn't do it. So he grabbed my other friend, and my other friend went out and introduced him. I know it's no big deal. The reason I tell you the story is that began a trend in my life of when I was afraid, I would say no. I learned that if I said no strong enough or enough, or if I backed out of it enough, I could get out of it. So if you don't know this about me, I went to college to learn how to be a pastor, even though I didn't want to be, because I knew I was supposed to be obedient, but it didn't mean I have to be obedient and enjoy it. So I went to study to be a pastor and refused every opportunity to preach. I only preached in the classes where they made us preach. In fact, my junior year, I went to another department, the psychology department, was like, hey, I should be a counselor, and like, get out of here, go back to your class. I had no idea that the person I talked to knew our family. It was like, get out, go. But I was trying to avoid it because fear. What I was learning was I was creating such an apathetic approach to what God wanted me to do because I was afraid. Apathy will dominate your life if you spend your whole life trying to feel safe. I am a living example of it. So sometimes, because I talk to my kids when they have to do speech class, they're like, Dad, you ever get nervous? Oh, sit down. Let's talk about it. Yeah? Yeah. Something that perhaps you're the most afraid of right now, let me just warn you, that could be perhaps the center of the very target God wants you to do, and he doesn't want you wasting your life. Verse 26, if you want to know how big of a deal this is, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. This is different language, a different tone. You're catching the different tone of the response of the master to the servant. Servant's like, hey, I didn't lose your money. You catch that? He didn't lose it. He's like, oh, yeah, I just dug it up. Oh, let me clean it off a little bit, right? But the master's response, which Jesus, remember, Jesus is talking about the end of time when you and I are giving account. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. That's called getting in trouble kind of stuff. Now listen, because I'm going to teach this. You got to understand this. He doesn't get in trouble for screwing up. He screwed up because he didn't trust the master. Sometimes when we misread scripture, like, see, yeah, God's just there to like put his thumb down on me when I screw up. No, he screwed up because he refused to trust. And this is where many of us are right now. Do you know God is moving in the Black Hills? He is doing, grabbing a hold of people, restoring families, doing amazing things. And some of us are refusing to trust the Master. Don't waste your life. This whole series is going to use the language here of well done out of this story that Jesus teaches. Well done, good and faithful servant. Our word of the year is faithful. We got to go after this. So a couple tips, a couple things from Scripture. If you don't want to waste your life, dig up your talent that you buried and invest it. If you can hear me right now, if you can see me, if you know what's going on right now, if you're breathing, let me be very clear, you still have time to go dig it up. This could be perhaps God's kindness moment that he's ever had in your life right now. Instead of you having to face him someday and explain why you wasted your life, for some reason God got you and I together in this moment for me to just bring up, hey, don't waste your life. Do something with it. Dig it up. Philippians chapter 2, if you're like, well, what's digging it up mean? I mean, get out of the like pretty language, okay? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. All right, that kind of helps a little bit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you want to not waste your life, you're going to have to deal with that conceit, that thing that you and I wrestle with all the time. I know I do, where I get obsessed with what I want to do and how I want to do it and how I'm feeling and how fearful I feel and or how safe I feel or what I just am in the mood right now. You and I got to deal with that and say, there are people in the Black Hills who right now will not go to heaven unless someone shows them who Jesus is. You work with them. You live with them. You go to school with them. You cross paths with them. You shop in the same stores. You get coffee in the same places. You cut them off. They cut you off. We're all together. Don't waste your life. I read a story, real story, in Bristol, England. In Bristol, England, there was this is a while ago where a pastor, traveling pastors would go and gather big groups of people and share the gospel. And this pastor, you must be born again. He was preaching a sermon, you must be born again. And so there's all these people present listening, like the pastor read the Bible, talk about, hey, you must be born again. And there's a guy who was like listening there and was really like stirred up by the sermon. Like was like, man, I think this Jesus guy is legit. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. When I've heard someone read scripture and I feel the Holy Spirit speak to me, this guy's having that moment. He's gathered there in England, listening. His name's Horatio. Here is his response because he writes about this. Horatio, in his mind, said, "Not now, I will run my own life." Felt the conviction, we call that the conviction of the Holy Spirit, felt the Holy Spirit speaking to him, but he had some things he wanted to do in life still, like some of his own dreams and aspirations. In fact, he follows those. He wanted to be a lawyer, and he was a brilliant man. He actually became a lawyer and became an exceptional lawyer. True story. Was notorious for outing criminals who no one knew about and getting the best sentences and all that and got them in prison. He was a rock star of a lawyer. But if you track his life out, the dude wasn't the most moral person. And he himself found himself in a courtroom, but not on the right side. He eventually would go to prison for 7 years for what he did. And while in prison, true story, a guy comes and visits and is just visiting prisoners, talking to prisoners, just there visiting with them, trying to encourage them. And so he says, Horatio starts talking to him. They're just talking, my name is, and blah, 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 blah. And so Horatio is like, hey, why do you do this? Why are you coming to visit prisoners? Here's the quote. Yes, many years ago, I was in Bristol, and I heard a preacher preach on the text, you must be born again. I was so deeply moved that I committed my life to Christ, and ever since then, Christ has been my all in all. How fascinating what God does. Horatio at that moment's like, oh my. I mean, it's one of those like, you've got to be kidding me moments. It's a true story. So Horatio's like, let me tell you something. And here's the quote. I too heard that searching message. I too was deeply moved. I knew my need for Christ, but I rejected him. And the reason I tell you the story is he doesn't finish with that. He then goes on to say, a life without God is a wasted life. I think you and I should take life more seriously than we're taking it. I'm not suggesting you can't have fun. You should have fun. Have fun, have fun, have fun. But before you go after a life of happiness, start with God. Today, I don't want to waste it. And I think there's people who need to know who Jesus is. And in fact, if no one's ever talked to you about that, I get the privilege, I get to do that. So don't waste your life. Maybe your step is surrender your life and get baptized today. Your first step actually isn't going and doing, it's surrendering. Like literally turning your life over and saying, God, I give you my soul, lead me. Philippians chapter 3, go to that next chapter, Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That's surrender language. Like, you know what? I had all these other things I was thinking about and valuing, but now it's all Jesus. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own. I love that part. And I'm not trying to be good so God likes me. Not trying to earn your salvation. Not something that comes from the law. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, because like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That language of death and life. Baptism, death, and life. So I get the privilege of saying one more time, don't waste your life. Let God speak into that. Perhaps your prayer this week becomes, God, I don't want to waste my life. Help me finish that. Help me walk that out. If today you're supposed to be baptized and you didn't plan on it, you're like, I can't wait to watch baptisms, but maybe you're supposed to get baptized because you've surrendered your life to Jesus and you've never actually, on your own choosing, been baptized. Today's your day. We've got clothes for you to change into. We're ready for you. Stop letting fear drive you and like, well, I don't know. I don't know about getting in front of people and all that. If you've surrendered, get baptized. Make this moment like the moment that God intended it to be for you, to meet with you and start using you. I think the best thing for us to do is just to meet with God. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to lead you in a time of prayer. God, we surrender to you. We need you. God, personally, I'm sorry for any moment I've wasted. I don't want to waste anything, Lord, but especially, God, will you help us, each one of us, know where we've been apathetic or what we just flat out been wasting, Lord. Help us to see it and be aware of it. May your spirit bring conviction and help us to confess it and get it out of our lives. God, may we just bow to you, Lord, and say, use us however you want. Lord, I pray for those in this moment who are surrendering their lives and saying, I follow Jesus. Lord, will you walk with them and help them not waste their life? Help the one who's been following you forever, but maybe he's become apathetic. God, we surrender to you and tell you we love you with all of our hearts. You are worth following. Help us to not waste our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.